good. Keith, it's so good to see you. We were sitting there in worship, reminded of the scriptures where Jesus brought Lazarus out of the... Oh, am I losing everything?
Just put it in the bucket.
Okay. Brought Lazarus out of the tomb, and he was assigned to all of those people. And if you remember in the scriptures, all these people were coming to see this great miracle that Jesus had done bringing Lazarus out, just like he's brought you back from where you were. And luckily for you, the Sanhedrin's not around anymore, because if you remember further along in the scriptures, the Sanhedrin really wanted to kill Lazarus because he was such a sign to everybody. So you're a sign to us that what God's power is. Amen. It's great. And as you look around, there's lots of signs, you know, Ken, and all of us. We have all have our little stories to tell. When Michael asked to speak this morning, no problem. I already know what I want to talk about. I've been meditating really for, oh gosh, over a year in Exodus. Unfortunately, the next day God said, no, we're not going to talk about Exodus at all. I'm thinking like, really? I said, I already have that. I got that down. Karen's even heard a little part of it. When we were down in Mexico, I was teaching at the Bible college and I got to teach one morning. And I was all excited. I said, oh yeah, I can teach part two now, you know, and really with people that, because the students there were having a hard time, and I was trying to show them how Moses was really the first person to, or one of the first people ever to see Jesus, and how, and scripturally, how you go back and go through that. Look, I said, no, that's not where we're going this morning. I said, okay. So Monday I didn't know, Tuesday I didn't know, Wednesday I didn't know, Thursday, I said, okay, I got to start something. So I a couple of scriptures. Friday, I said, okay, I'm driving to Baton Rouge. I think Melinda was going down to Lafayette. So I had an all-day Friday morning down and then Friday afternoon back. So I'll just, no radio, no nothing, talking. And God's talking back and forth the whole time. Nothing about this morning. And so I'm starting to, the panic is setting in, you know, because one thing I think Melinda and I have in common, I like a Roman numeral 1, capital A, 1, 2, 3, A, B, little B, and it was not coming, so. But finally, it sort of started to show together. So really nothing new, but I think it's a fresh bread for us in that these, maybe a reassurance that God wants to speak to me, and I think to you, using me to talk to you that way, okay? So about a year ago, a little over a year ago, well, just to step back a step, I like to go elk hunting in the mountains of Colorado. And we go bow hunting out there, a lot of walking. It's not flat like around here. You know, our base camp is like at 8,000 feet, and we go up from there. Well, that trip has absolutely kicked my, you know what, my tail for last couple of years. And so I said, God, we got to do something about this, or I can't go out there and just kind of drag and you know throw up and do, you know, all this since I'm going up the side of the mountain. So he gave me a plan to start walking steps. And so I've been going to Willis Knight and here it's easy to go. And trust me, there's no one else on the steps. I'm the only one there. So it's my own personal exercise plan. Well, at the same time as I was starting to do this, the John Bevere's book on the Holy Spirit came out. And then we're hearing from Pastor Sam and really from Michael and Sam Solin that really we need to be ramping up our prayer time. And so, well, this is the perfect time. I can, you know, pray in tongues as I'm going up and down these steps. And, you know, first of all, I'm just praying I make it up and down. And then I got to think, well, this is pretty convenient because it's a hospital. If I have a heart attack, I can just struggle in the door and scream for help. You know, I'm right there at the emergency room. So, but somehow I made it through that part. And, and so out of that, but one of the neat things, and you learn with, you know, spending time speaking in tongues, is God really opens up to you things that you can't get really any other way. And it's quality, you know, we have this quantity time and quality time. This is really quality time you get to spend with God, although sometimes it seems stupid, you know, yada, mother, get doing this, I'm going up and down the steps. But later, you build into you these things. And you start not just hearing the word of God and seeing it, but really, what does this really mean? And what does it mean to me? And what does it mean to you? So out of that has come, I've called this the boundaries of the kingdom of God for, I have to have a title. You know, Linda, we have to have a title for everything, right? Okay. But I had before that, I had set up, what are my personal boundaries? What am I going to live my life in? You know, if you go to a, let's put it in a sports, if you go on a football field or a basketball field, there are boundaries, right? There are lines. You stay inside those lines. As long as you're inside the lines, you're playing the game. If you get outside the lines, you can get a personal foul, you can get a penalty. You don't progress anymore. You can't score from outside the lines. Everything of the game of life is played within boundaries. So I had some personal boundaries, and so there are really two that I have to keep it, what the old keep it simple, stupid thing. So the first one is Psalm 118:24, and so one of my boundaries is this. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. I can't worry about tomorrow. I can't worry about yesterday. All I have is today. What am I going to do with today? So that's one of my boundaries. Now, the far boundary on the other side of the field is Jeremiah 29:11, which we all know that, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. So somewhere between those boundaries, I'm going to try to live my life. And when I get outside the boundaries, if I start thinking about, oh man, I should have bought that property, it has an oil field well on it now, I'd be a lot better. Or some guys are like, if I was hanging out with this girl, I'd be much better off, or with that girl, I'd be much, you know, when you get outside the boundaries, then you know, your life is not going to progress. So for me, that's my boundaries. It's really interesting that religion is a system of do's and don'ts. It's, some of them are God-ordained, which are good, but a lot of them are man-ordained. And a lot of them, even the God-ordained ones, are explained by men, which totally messes everything up. And this is the problem that, you know, Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees and Sadducees back in the day. And this guy gave me this, that true Christianity is a long journey of discovering who you are in Christ. So it's a trip. We're all on a trip. We're all on a river, and sometimes that river is, you know, you can sit there in your little inner tube and you got your Coke here and your chips over here, life is good. Sometimes it's a class 5 rapid, isn't it? And you're going down, you're just hoping you don't bounce on that rock and you're paddling for your life. So all of us are on different places in that river. And so depending on where you are, so if you're on that nice flat place and somebody's, you know, paddling for their life, you know, this is a time where we can love on them and help them. And this is what the body of Christ is designed to do. And one of the things, and I'm going to invite you, I've given Steve Cagle a book and Linda a book. It's called Burn Your Goals. And I work with a bunch of young women. They're all just gorgeous girls, have no clue who really they are yet. And so I have three partners. I'm stuck with women all the time. And so poor Kathy was catching it back there because I had her outnumbered. I had Steve on one side and David on the other. So I was giving her a hard time. And it's the only few rare times when I can attack with a majority, but anyway, she survived it somehow. But I have three partners, and one of them is getting a little bit older, and now starting to understand that life is not really just about me; it's about what I do with the people around me. And so we're bringing this. His name's Joshua Metcalf, young guy. He's really a life coach. Y'all are all invited. He's going to be at Word of Life from 9 to 12. We're actually going to have him for 2 days because he's going to be coaching the dentist and and my staff. But we're going to make him open for you guys. But he had a Wednesday. That's going to be this coming Wednesday. So and you can see me afterward if you need. But Joshua had a saying that I really like. He says, religion equals do, but Jesus equals done. And so this is the philosophy that we want to get to. And then I was saying, no one can tell you who you are in Christ. I mean, you've got to find that out. You know, you can hang out with Michael and he can give you some advice, but you still got to find out. And then hang out with Sam Solon, who's crazy wise, you know, I mean, just maybe, but still, you got to find out who you are. So anyways, I'm going to talk about the boundaries of the kingdom of God. So I have my personal boundaries, and it's interesting because when we got to the boundaries of the kingdom of God, I'm thinking like, okay, where do my boundaries fit with the kingdom of God? So we'll get there. So let's look at Matthew 6:31. We're going to do some scripture on that. Let's see. Ken, if you get there, why don't you read?
Excuse me. Matthew 6:31.
We'll read that through 33.
Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
Good. So there are two kingdoms, and we know that. There's the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. Problem is, we're in both kingdoms, no doubt about it. I mean, you're born into the kingdom of man, and you're born again into the kingdom of God, but you don't get to just stay in one or the other. You're actually, as a Christian, we're going to operate in both kingdoms. And so our job, Jesus operated only out of the kingdom of God. Even though he was born into the kingdom of man, when he got here, he became the kingdom of God. And so let's look at Mark 12:28-34. So who wants to read that? Keith, you got that? Why don't you read that for us? 12:28-34. Yeah, as y'all remember the history of after Jesus was crucified, a number of the Sadducees and Pharisees, you know, became Christian, and this would have, certainly would have been one of the ones that did, because he knew, he understood. So the kingdom of God is announced a couple of times. First by John the Baptist in Matthew 3:2. I'm going to read that. He said, John Baptist announces, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then Jesus announces it in Mark 1:15. He says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Believe in the good news. So Mark 17:20. Steve Cagle, you're the man. Mark 17:20.
I run out of gas
in
Mark 16.
Oh, did you? Oh, I got it wrong. Maybe I wrote it down wrong. Anyways, it's maybe it's Matthew, but anyways, it's that the kingdom of God is in the midst of it. Jesus is teaching the Pharisees, and they're asking, "Where's the kingdom? What are the signs of the kingdom?" He said, "The kingdom's in the midst of you. It's always there." So let's try Romans 14 then. See, I'm not going to let you off that easy. 13 through 19, Steve. You get a bigger reading now from being a smart aleck.
Romans 14:13-19. "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your own eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit."
Excellent. So we know what the kingdom is, and righteousness, peace, and joy is where? It's in us. It's not a place. It's a condition. And we're actually in both kingdoms, and we have to decide daily and really many times each day, which kingdom are we operating out of? So every time when we open our mouth or every time we hear something, how are we hearing it? Are we hearing it as a kingdom of man person, or are we hearing it as a kingdom of God person? The kingdom of God actually has two boundaries. They're big boundaries. Number one is love. That's on one side. The other side is fear. These are, you know, diametrically opposed things. If you're getting fearful, then you're operating outside the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, 2 Timothy 1, that God gave us a spirit, not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. We're daily bombarded by things. I mean, we see the beheading of the Christians by the ISIS group. We hear of the horrible things that Al-Qaeda's doing. We hear just everything in the world is going south. And yet, how are we going to approach that? Do we approach that in fear? Which is really what they're trying to do. They're trying to set up a system of fear that we're afraid that they're going to come behead all of us, or they're going to do this or going to do that. And the truth of the matter is, that's not where we operate out of. We operate out of love. And truthfully, how we even look at those things is important. I mean, are we looking at these ISIS people as somebody that needs to be taken care of in a nuclear strike? Or is this somebody, or these are a bunch of, like the Apostle Saul before, or Paul before, Saul before became Paul, that somebody needs to be prayed for and loved on, and hopefully somewhere, sometime, the power of God will hit them and bring them out of that darkness that they're operating in. So how are we operating out of that? You know, I've read, God's kind of showed me a few things. One of the things, I was reading a book on the Comanche Indians, and I've got to tell you, the Comanche Indians make ISIS and Al-Qaeda look like Girl Scouts on a Girl Scout outing. They were incredible, some of the things that they did. You know, for example, they took out an entire outfit of our cavalry. And so when they found them, there were eyeballs and brains. Everybody was scalped sitting there. That, I mean, you know, ISIS done some bad things, but they haven't got to the eyeballs and brains thing. All through history, if you look what the Japanese did during World War II, I mean, and these were people that you would think are fairly civilized. I mean, okay, we can say the Comanche Indians weren't civilized, but the Japanese were fairly civilized. The things that they did, how they subjugated people, or again, this spirit of evil has been in, you know, it's been here for a long time, and it's very good at doing what it does. So this spirit of terrorism has been working for a long time, but God has the antidote for that. And that's if we can stay in the kingdom of God, stay in His love, then these things, you know, they're around us, but they don't apply. You know, we're seeing in our country, you know, last week we had Baltimore. Before that we had up in Missouri. If you're short-sighted, it's really say, oh, this is a racial thing. But then I remind you, just before that we had the Wall Street deal, Occupy Wall Street. This is a spirit that's trying to, you know, take over. And this is Sam Solon's, it's a fatherless spirit. I mean, really. I mean, my favorite, Gretchen had me come watch, I tried to watch much news, but watch this one mom grab her son out of the middle of that Baltimore rioting. I'm thinking, all right, now she's not, there may not be a father, but there is a strong mother right there who's acting like a father. She grabbed him by his little, you know what, and drug him out of there. And so that is the way, to combat that spirit of fatherlessness, is to have some fathers show up. And so this is what Sam's been teaching on. And it's really showing up in our country now. So I want to go, the kingdom of God and love. And when we're operating, our requirement is that we operate as a king and a priest, right? I mean, that's what the scripture says. Well, where do you operate as a king? First of all, you operate in your own life, right? I mean, you've got to be able, if you cannot control your own life as a king and a priest, how, and it's really sad when we have people that can't do their own life, but they're trying to do somebody else's life. And this is we see this over and over again. So first and foremost, you have to be able to control your own life and be the king and the priest in your life. And you're an under priest. I mean, you're an under king. You're under Jesus. Jesus is the king. I mean, he's forever. There's no election, no appointment. He is it. He's earned it. He'll never, that will never change. Yet we can still operate as a king and as a priest under him. So we start with our own life, and once you show people that you're operating your life really, really well, then they're much more willing to let you help them operate in their life. And that's really what we're kind of doing. So when we're operating the kingdom of God, we're operating in love, because we said that's the boundary of the kingdom of God, right? Love on one side, fear on the other side. If we're operating in love, we're within the boundaries of the kingdom. So let me just give you some quotes on love and what it is. And first of all, love is able to see the wrong but still find the good. You can see the weakness in somebody, but you can still point out their strengths. I see that weakness, but I see how strong you are. I'm offended by your sin, yet I love you. We tenderly love the sinner. Yeah. Love believes all the best that it can, and it sees past the obvious faults to the most hidden away good. There's, you know, we just have to believe as Christians that there is a hidden away good in everybody, because all of us are what? Created in the image of God. So somewhere deep inside that scoundrel that lives next door to me down there in Red River Parish, there is some good. I don't know where it is, but I know it's in there and I'm going to find it. Love has no need to declare innocence and guilt, so there's no judgment with it. I don't have to be wrong, and you don't have to, or you don't have to be wrong, and I have to be right. We can both be right. We're probably both wrong, but that's okay.
Because I'm right.
There you go. He snuck in when you weren't looking. The peanut gallery has arrived. I love him.
We're not judging him, though.
No, we will. So living in the kingdom of God and operating in love allows us to continually experience God, and faith becomes natural. It becomes easy because faith operates strictly out of love. And so I really, unlike Michael, I'm not going to have 14 finishes. We're going to have one finish. I'm sure I'll pay for that one down the road.
Edit that out.
We'll edit that one out. But I want to... this is a book that I read. It's called How to Stop the Pain. It's by James Richards, and Jamie's read it, and she's read it three times, and it's a really good book. But here's the ending of it. So I thought it would be appropriate for us this morning. You will not live a life of love accidentally. Let me say it again. We must make a daily choice to follow Jesus wholeheartedly and to walk in love. That is a choice I make every day. It's my antidote for fear, my propitiation for judgment. So pursue the love life with all your heart. Make a commitment. Renew yourself daily. You are committed to God only to the degree that you're committed to love. Now, one of the things, as I continue to finish here, is right before... Right before, yeah, I know, I can't stand it. I have the floor. One of the things, you know, I listen to what y'all say, and oftentimes I don't respond to it, but it goes into my spirit. I think it just rolls around a lot of times, things that every one of you said. And one of the things I think about what Ken said, right before you got really, really sick and went to the hospital with that whatever crazy bacteria thing that you had. But yeah, you were talking about, you know, there's a scripture in the Bible about Jesus saying, you know, even though you've cast out devils in my name and you've done great things in my name, I don't know you. And you were concerned about that. Yet the love you show, and you show to your family and really to all of us, it's clear that you're living in the kingdom and you're an example of living in the kingdom. And there's no fear or no worries there, because you're right where you're supposed to be. And so we're just going to watch and see, just as we saw Keith come out of that tomb that the devil had really tried to put him into, and really the whole family, I mean, not just you, I mean, you know, y'all were all dumped in there. And as we watch, you know, Jesus going in there and grab all three of you and bring you out and put you on a safe place, a higher rock. And you're still climbing. I mean, you're not where you're going to go. You're just on, like me, we're on our way. We're finding out. I mean, things have been spoken over you guys that have not yet come to pass. And so those things will come to pass. And same thing with you, Ken. You know, Karen's father had just passed away, and you had taken over the reins of your family. You'd been appointed, you know, you God had put you as, you know, as the son, his representative in that family. So that's really part of the reason that attack came right then. And so because of that, you know, I was able to, you know, tell Karen, I said, look, you know, I don't care what the doctors say, I'm just going to tell you that, you know, Ken will come back, and he's going to come back strong. And so I was able to, I'm not a prophet, and unlike Steve, but I was able to, you know, come and very strongly tell her that this is not the end for Ken. I mean, we can see that. And so these things that we have to see, and this is how you operate in love. You reach out to people and you say, hey, looks bad, but it's going to get better. And that's, you know, that's what the kingdom of God is. That's what love's all about. We don't tell you, yeah, shoot, he really looked, man, he looked really terrible in the bed there. I don't you know. No, he looked, yeah, in his eyes it did look terrible, but in love it did.
He couldn't even have sound.
Yeah.
It was too much.
I know. But yet he's come back stronger, much stronger than before. And we just continue to see that going on. Same thing in my life, in my family. A lot of you know my really at I guess it was my birthday. My dad decided to have a fall and break his hip on November the 14th. So happy birthday, Dan! And so my mom called that evening, and I went over, and he's laid up, and he said, "I think I'll be okay tomorrow." I said, "Okay, yeah, I'm thinking okay." So I knew I wasn't good. You know, sometimes you know, don't argue. You know, don't argue these things. So I didn't argue. I called my brother, who everybody knows you don't argue with Mike, because I said, Mike, why don't you go over in the morning, call the ambulance. All right, here's the deal. You know, Dad broke his hip. He won't admit it, but, you know, you go over and we'll take him to the hospital. Tell him no sirens, you know, none of it, because they're out in Houghton, so it's the volunteer fire department. So this is their chance to, you know, do sirens and everything. Tell him no sirens. Yeah, they're young guys. I mean, hey. What do we live for? You know, loud noises, sirens go 100 miles an hour, even though we got somebody that's broke his hip yesterday, you know. But I said, okay, give him instructions. So, you know, so Mike went over and did. And so I went to I said, call me when you get to the hospital, because I'm, you know, Dad will argue with me, but he won't argue with you. So I went to the hospital, and it was, you know, amazing, because no one knew who I was over there. I mean, they didn't know that I was a dentist or whatever. But as soon as I walked in, the doctors were talking to me. Now, my dad's in great, I mean, he's sound mind, I mean, he's hurting, but he's sound mind, able to make all his decisions, but I was to sign everything. So, right, for me, you know, it was a spiritual moment where the family had been handed over to me. Brothers were all good with it, which was amazing, because I was wondering what was going to happen when that happened. And my youngest brothers call in, the other brothers call in, Mike, even Mike, who wanted to be me when he grew up, I don't know why, but he, you know, so everybody's backed off. I'm signing everything. And I was able to, because I know my dad really, really well, I would say, okay, well, look, he won't, don't put any broccoli on his lunch, don't do this, don't do that. But all these things are what we have, because we know our father, we know what he likes, we're able to speak for him, we're able to do for him. And the more you're able to speak for him and do for him, the higher up he puts you, because that's what you're born for. You're born for that. So that is my final closing. So amen. So I know there's always good comments and probably not questions, but comments. So anybody, feel free. Keith.
Let's
keep with the 5 years. You know, I had, I think what you said to me earlier was right, you know, about, you know, when I met Michael and Sam in 03, I had a pretty strong disdainment for church and for all the politics and the religious system. And I had an idea that I was going to change, you know, that I found this new thing and I was going to just, you know, implement it. And little did I know that there was a major process to take place of transforming me. Understand and coming to know who I was. And God, dismantling all the religious stuff that was in me. Because when you see it out there, be sure it's in you too. And how we operate, how God grows us up, the things that He allows us to go through, and to really prepare us to represent Him, to be a priest and a king. And it's not just the implementation of another religious system. It's an actual kingdom that God did. It's a real, real thing.
And it's in a walk, and you can say, come walk with me. Yeah, hey, I'm going there. I'm not there, but I'm headed that way. Come on, let me show you what, let me show you much of the path as I know, and then.
And that's an attitude, because there's a transition that takes place from you thinking that you know all the answers and that you can fix everything. Mm-hmm. And if you can just get people to get in. And it's really a journey to invite people on a journey.
Well, hopefully for many.
I may know some things, but I'm still growing and learning. And it's really an attitude, how you approach things.
You know, it's interesting, you read the scriptures, because I'll get a new version of the Bible, and I'll read the New Testament, then I'll go back and read the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, and then I'll get a new one. And so I'm in the Old Testament, probably read like a book, you know, start from page 1 to page 2, page 3. And when you read about Solomon, it's so sad that here's the guy that's the smartest man ever. We're not going to pick on Harvard, since we're trying to get somebody into Harvard. I don't want to do anything about Harvard. Let's say he's a Princeton, you know, a Princeton or Yale graduate and in law. He knows everything there is about global warming. He knows everything there is about economics. He knows all there is to know about whatever there is to know about. Yet, he doesn't know God, really. And he really, you know, got astray because of that. And the New Testament says that we're smarter than Solomon. We're the smartest people that's ever lived, which kind of, you know, say like, well, okay, some of y'all probably are, but not me. But we're sort of like, we've got access to the internet. We have access to the Holy Spirit, who has all the books that Solomon had and the author that wrote them and all the other stuff that he didn't bother to put in the book. So we have access to that, which makes us the smartest people that ever lived. And so we have always access to an answer. Sometimes it takes a little longer to come than you'd like for it to come, but in fact, always it does. So, Julie, what are you thinking?
I just randomly had a thought that had nothing to do with what you said.
That's okay.
Maybe it does.
Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and it's so easy to get caught up in like all the evil, like what you're talking about with ISIS. So many people having doubts about the Lord with all of the poverty that's going on around the world, and like what kind of God would allow these things to happen. But that's why Jesus came, is He came to destroy those works. But anyways, had nothing to do.
No, it has everything to do with everything. You're right on, because, you know, this whole deal in Baltimore and everything, it's a resentment of authority, right? And it's a rejection of, well, it's an outcome of fatherlessness, who is the authority. So all authority starts with, the scriptures, it starts with God, right? And the first beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, not being afraid of Him, but the reverence and the awe of God as an authority. So that is what this spirit that's working on us now is. It's trying to destroy authority. That's why they're going after the police. I mean, that's one of the most visible authorities there are. It's really what separates our country and the West from South America or other places, is that we have, for the most part, an honest police force. Yeah, there's some bad apples, no doubt about it. There's some guys in there that shouldn't be. There's dentists that shouldn't be dentists. There are a lot of pastors that shouldn't be pastors. There's a lot of everything that shouldn't be what they are. But the vast majority of those guys are hardworking. They're honest. I love, I was telling Gretchen there, I saw a quote from LeBron James, and I'm really, the more I hear what he says and see him, I'm really, really starting to like him. But it's hard not to, because some of the crazy stuff he's done. But he told his kids, somebody asked, well, what happens if you know, this big 6 foot, what, 7, 8, whatever tall black man, what happens if the police pull you over or pulls your kids over? What would you say? I say, you do everything they say, and if there's a problem, we'll deal with it afterwards. So he's saying we deal with authority respectfully, and if they're out of line, then we'll go after them afterwards. And so that's really, you know, that's really what's going on in the kingdom of man right now, is that authority is the devil's trying to undermine that. Years ago, we were with an apostle, and he had prophesied many years ago that the devil was going after the family. And he was going after it by pulling the fathers out, basically, either through divorce or just not being there. And then you hear all the stories about how crummy some of the fathers that are staying there are. So so he's having pretty good success, as you can see. But yeah, we know who's going to win in the end. Now, I'm sorry, Jane, I stepped on your toes. So what have you got?
Not at all. You know, when Julie said that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, while she was saying that, he brought me to just about the last thing he said was, I must leave because why? He can find no place in me. Well, that's destroying the works of the devil. If Jesus cannot find place in you.
If the enemy can.
If the enemy cannot find place in you, then he can't do any work. So each of us has, I guess, a mandate to let Jesus do the work in us where the enemy cannot find place in us.
That's good. Excellent. Mm-hmm. Kathy.
Starting with Keith and then going to what Janie just said, I had just a brief insight about I am that I am. And based on what we're hearing today, it was like I saw it in a different way. Everyone in this room has a history of with the great I am. And as we're the kingdom of the I am is in us and doing its work in us, then I am that I am. I become his representation as the I am in the earth. So I just got that deeper understanding of that what he's doing in us is representative. We become representative.
Yeah, he's I am in you.
To where that the works of the devil cannot stand in the midst of the I am.
Gretchen, I'm surprised you haven't had your hand up before. this is going to be like the world record for it. So Gretchen has something she wants to say.
Well, no, it goes along with all that, especially when you were talking about process. I started to remember Karen with her, we're just in the womb.
Yeah.
That we're being formed like a fetus, and that's that whole process of getting. And when we were studying and spending time with the Lord, I really got a picture of that circle forming the DNA or in the RNA in us to make us more like him. And so it's this whole thing. It's like in the womb, our DNA is being formed to be the body of Christ or to be Christ and to have him completely in us, right? And part of that spending time with the Lord was I really got a revelation on dying to self. That, you know, it always says that we need to live like Jesus, but what we have to do is die to ourselves so that Jesus can come in and be and take over and be that DNA. Mm-hmm. And I feel like that even though lots of times I'm falling back or I'm not doing what I need to be doing to advance myself, that there's already DNA that's formed because I know God and I know certain things and I've had experiences that have got me to where I am to see things different or whatever. So that we're still building, we'll always be building till he comes back to get us.
Michael, I know you have stuff.
This has
working my way over there to you.
This has to do with love. Over 30 years ago, we've all had this experience, I believe. We've all had these experiences. When somebody has done something nice for you, invited you over for dinner, remember the feeling that, oh, I need to invite them over for dinner, or somebody's done something good for you. You get that feeling that you need to reciprocate. It's only righteous. It's only the right thing to do. You know, fair is fair, right? Well, over 30 years ago, our neighbor did something, blessed us. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, how can I bless them? They were a little bit more affluent than we were, but how can I bless them? And the Lord stopped me and asked me a question that has set me free for over 30 years. The question was, who do you think can bless them better for their obedience to what I put on their heart? Do you think you can? Or do you think I can? Once I was able to answer the question immediately, which was, oh, of course, Lord, you can bless them better.
Let's see what I your was, answer was. Yeah, okay.
Yeah, okay. Of course, you know, it was almost rhetorical, but it was, well, of course you can. He says, right. You do not owe them anything but to love them. And I will bless them abundantly for their obedience to bless you. What? Because often it's pride that we try to do that balance thing, that righteousness thing. It's pride. But from then on, anybody blesses me, gives me anything, thank you, love you. And I receive it without that angst of having to repay anybody anything. I don't have to pay anybody anything. They give money, car, and anything. So for over 30 years, I've been able to receive with love and just accept it. But what it also did, the flip side of it is, it also made it very easy for me to bless. Because when I bless, well, you know, I've done this and this and this for them, they haven't done nothing for me. It took all that away. I know if I'm obedient, bless somebody, God is more than obedient, or more than righteous and faithful to bless me. So it took all that away as well. So it's freedom, an absolute freedom to receive blessings and to give blessings.
Behind you. Putting y'all on the spot.
Oh. Well.
I know that. I could see the wheels going. So.
I just appreciate your message today because well, first and foremost, we know that the Lord is really speaking on love. No matter where you go, you can turn on any kind of, whether it's a religious or it's a spiritual meeting. It could be either one. They're still talking about love because the Lord is really, you know, speaking on love one to another. And we've all heard lots about boundaries. But today, for some reason, it was my time to hear it differently. And when you put it in the steps like that, and we're to consider our life first, that can go really a long way and pretty deep if we would really let it. And I appreciate that because I just can really apply it. And it was just something that the Lord was speaking to me on personally in my walk with Him, the boundaries, and concentrate on my life first and nothing more. And then the love will come differently. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I just think it's about interesting.
had a conversation with a lady, and she started talking about just realizing how much judgment there was in the world. My sister Melanie kind of laughed. She said, yeah, I read your Facebook post, and you're kind of in your own way, but very gingerly, kind of chiding people about their judgment. And I said at that time, I said, well, you know, they're really people that are in judgment. Oftentimes, it's really fear-based. It's not love-based. They're afraid of it. And so they have to almost appear to know something you don't know or to believe that they're right. And, you know, she kind of looked puzzled. And I went on and talked about that. But on my drive home, I was thinking about so many of the things you were saying. I just was like almost amazed today. And you were bringing some more clarity to it. But I was meditating the scripture in Timothy about I've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power, love. And it's like it kind of builds a sound mind. You know, when you operate in love, there is a soundness in the way mm-hmm. you perceive things, because that judgment it's gone. You know, it's not your part. And so I really appreciated, and I agree with you, Dottie. It's like this is the message the Lord has for us at this time. And interestingly, Karen is working with the children today on I Am. Who is I Am, and the I Am that lives in us. So I just think that's so interesting.
The spirit of terror.
Yeah.
Isn't good. And what you were just talking about is it's only through the knowledge of Him in His power, in His love, that we have the soundness of mind to face
exactly.
any terror. That
yeah.
we stand. You know, terror doesn't terrorize us.
I don't know if you remember, Michael taught a wonderful, it was like three different parts of a message about, I think it's Isaiah 64 or 54, about terror being far from us
yeah.
mm-hmm. because of the righteousness of Christ. It's not
yes.
anything we did. It is really knowing His righteousness. So this is so timely.
Just an interesting aside, but... Fear, the part of the brain that controls fear, is one of the most primitive parts of the brain. And love and that sound mind comes from the most developed part of the brain. And a lot of research, they now have something called functional MRI, where they can see how the brain actually works when people are doing things. But what they found, for example, in people who have a very strong prayer life, you know, that kind of meditative, contemplative prayer life, is those parts of the brain that activate love and reasonableness, balance, whatever, those are the strongest parts of their brain, far above typical people. And when you operate in fear, you really are devolving to the most primitive parts of who we are. A large part of what Christ does, hopefully, is allows us to get past that.
In that, I remember saying to Ross one day that the whole sense of survival, that's the basic instinct to survive, and I thought, that's not what Christ has for us, because He came that we would have life abundant, not life surviving, but life that we would thrive. And when you said that, I thought, absolutely, because that fear, that instinct to survive, is from fear. And I just appreciate you saying about your prayer. It was like a reminder about the power of praying in the Spirit.
Yeah, I found a lot of people will fight. You know, we want to fight over the using tongues. You know, we don't use them, and I'm most guilty of that. Okay, we like those Baptists. They don't believe in that. I think like, okay, we believe in it, but are we doing it? You know, that's the thing. So it's not what you believe in; it's what you do is what counts. Let's go back to get the back row, the worship section back there, because I would love it. Start with Jerry.
Pose.
Because I was just thinking, you sang about the glory of the Lord, and I was just thinking.
That was lucky, I guess.
Your mind lucky. Was just
looking at
right.
The song of my song.
That's okay. You are my, I know you've got her.
I do. It was very good what you talked about, but I just want to emphasize what you said, that we as believers have to make sure that we remember that the enemy is going to use whatever he can to get our mind off of. It's not really that. His goal is to separate us and to keep our mind on everything but just praying for the world. So that's why a lot of times when you hear me talking about political things and this and that, it's not because I'm hung up on that. But I know that's the trick of the enemy, to make us look at it from just from the superficial point of view, when really we as believers, it doesn't matter, because we have a right to favor, maybe choose this or that, but we are believers, we are children of the Most High King. We're in this world but not of this world, and this is not our home. So God has put us here to be that light and to make a difference, and we don't have to toe the sign, we don't have to carry a Bible and reading your Bible when you should be at work. And, you know, they should turn me off. I think a lot of believers give us a bad name. You should be at work on the clock, and you got your Bible and all that. Or I hate to call somebody's house, and before I can leave a message, they got a whole book that they're reciting. I think that's silly. But anyway, if that's what you want to do. But we got to always remember.
Change
message. That's it. We as believers, he's something. We have to remember what our purpose is, and it's to be that person that represent. We are the representation of who Christ is on this earth. And we don't have to broadcast it, but we have to know it. And we have to find ourselves doing it. And so we should get caught up in all of this stuff that they put on TV, on the news, and what we see, because you can be a good moral person, but if you don't know Christ, then it sets you apart from who I am. So I'm to make a difference. So if you want to be a particular party, that's fine, but do not let it have you. Be who you are, a child of the Most High King, because if we don't make a difference and we get caught up in this world system, it's terrible. It is. Just think about those of us that know the Lord, and we're striving in the things that we go through every day on a daily basis, and we're doing all we know to live right. Think about the one that don't. And to say this quickly, you know, everybody that know me know my kids. Well, we always tease Yolanda, because Yolanda's Yolanda, you know, and so we kind of like got this little joke with her, and we'll say, if you want a prayer through, don't get Yolanda. Just, you know, a little love joke. But anyway, she's my child that I kind of, you know, you always have one child you probably worry about a lot. Every family has one.
Or more.
But anyway, she's a single mother, and all of you know that she recently got married, right? And I have to say, it was at me not agreeing, but she's grown, because the Spirit of God has showed me some things. But we have to let our kids live our life. And a lot of times my friends say I'm too involved in my children's life. But my kids can tell you I know my boundaries. But I told the devil, he's not going to get my kids if not on my watch. Mm-hmm. I'm a woman of God, and I'm a mother, and I'm very particular about my family. I just don't trust them with anybody and everybody. And I'm not going to leave it to anybody else. You know, I need your help, but I'm going to be on my watch, right? Anyway, she went ahead and married, and it didn't work out so good. So now she just went through another divorce. But she's a single parent. And she's a good parent. But I was just thinking the other day, and Shakambri needed a ride from school. And when she called me and she said, "Grandmother," she said, "I'm waiting for someone to pick me up." I'm just kind of telling you this to let you know where I'm coming from. So when she told me who picked her up, I kind of went to get a little upset, and the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, what do you expect a person to do when they have no other means? And so in a short term, what he was telling me, a lot of the times when I get frustrated because it's like I'm a taxi cab and we, you know, have to help my daughter, if I want her to the things that I'm praying for, I'm going to have to be available. Mm-hmm. Also, you know, like I might have to go and pick her up if I don't want her to migrate back to that's natural. Mm-hmm. Are y'all understanding? Yes. What I'm saying without me getting too personal or making it small. So a lot of times we at Christian, we're good about telling those that may not have walked close with the Lord or may have not, you know, may not be just doing it exactly like they were. We're good at telling them what to do and to do judgment, but we sit in our little neat places and we don't want to lay our life down for them or give our, sorry, Jerry. You know what I'm saying? We're just going to have to step up. And the Spirit of God, if you abide in him and he abide in you, he's not going to let you be foolish. But we have to stop trying to think it out ourselves and just flow. And I'm learning at my age to even flow where I used to be anxious about things. I'm just learning to settle down and just flow in it. And if it's God and you miss it, it's going to come back around. And if it's not, it's going to show itself. So it was a good word, Dr. Dan. Jessica down here. She's hiding.
Jessica, you hide.
I'm not hiding. I'm being comfortable.
Because she's being comfortable.
I'm being comfortable, but I'm listening. Good message. Thank you, Dan.
We'll be running for political office.
Yeah, I'm not ready for office. This is a once in a blimmin' deal for me. So.
I just was thinking that I did really appreciate the things that you shared, and just a lot of good thoughts and things I'll be meditating on this week. But I guess the 3 years that we've lived in Rockwall, it's kind of like, and it goes along, I think, somewhat with the message that Sam brought about being in our room right now. And I feel like for us, you know, the Lord has put us in a place where we're living the things that we've said we've believed all along. You know what I'm saying? The Lord is like bringing us to a place where there's not a reliance on so many of the things that were probably crutches. Yeah, you know, whether, identities, you know, where you're, I mean, I can look kind of through my whole life and I've depended on certain things and maybe even had behavioral modifications, and maybe it even appeared that it was a conviction, but it was just because of the situation. You know what I'm saying? And so I think it's been really neat. This last couple of years I've been working, you know, for my parents at their company, and it's been such a cool experience. I'm the daughter of, but I'm an employee. I'm not really true. My parents, I don't have this relationship with my parents where I'm an employee. That's what I am. And I had to be okay with that. And I see the benefit of that now, because I think the Lord has brought me to a place where I've really had to stand me and the Lord, you know what I'm saying? And just be who it is. And I think the Lord wants us all to do that, who he's created us to be, and just be the love of Christ, you know, and it's going to look different with every single person in this room. The love of Christ is going to look different, and he's going to display himself and display his glory, you know, through us. And I remember one time when we lived here, and I was out running on, what's that main road that you cut across to, over to Walmart? What's that road? Yes. No, right?
Uri.
No, no, not Burke Coons, I guess. And somewhere there. One of those roads.
This is not to run, though.
And, well, it was not busy. There was a good shoulder. Anyway, and the Lord reminded me as I was walking or jogging that we really are carriers of his glory, that everywhere that our feet go, we bring the Lord with us, you know? And I'm really seeing, it's so cool because I'm really seeing that come to pass, you know, and not in a way that's superficial in any way whatsoever, you know, it's the real deal, you know, and so anyway, thank you so much for
when
just...
When it's organic, it's not obnoxious.
That's right.
Some of that is, you know, it's just book learning, but you
guys
have got...
Yeah,
The books are way over here. Y'all are way out there already. So.
Yeah. So anyway.
Oh, quiet one. Let's see what this is.
Oh, wow.
Well, I was kind of convicted about the tongues because I have a good friend where I've been going to the other church, and every time I'm with her, all she talks about is, I want to speak in tongues, and if she could, she would do it continually, and she'd never stop, and it's so important to her. And then I'm thinking, well, I can and don't, you know, and she wants it so bad, so I've been trying to encourage her to do something I don't even do. So I'm kind of convicted about that. So I may go home and pray a while. But also on my Thursday night class, the people that teach the class have been in the Dominican Republic for a week teaching. So Katie and Adam Barbie taught our class Thursday night, and that's exactly what they taught on was the love chapter. And she went into almost everything you've said. So to me, that was just confirmation too. And it will be to her because I'm going to tell her what you spoke on. So she's very adamant about the love chapter, and she was very strong in that. So it was really good. But
yes.
Katie has
it. Yes, she does. She really does.
I have a scripture for this. Isaiah 54:1-10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord, who has compassion on you.
All right, Steve Cagle, take us to lunch.
Where do you want to go?
No bread. Wherever you're paying, where I'll go on.
Okay. Scripture says in Jude, he said to pray in the building up your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. So it's not about tongues, it's not about an assembly and an interpretation. It's about building up yours, most holy faith, perfect, being perfected in it by praying in the Spirit.
You know, at one time, I got this revelation that, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Holy, by the Word of God. But then that scripture together, it's like the Word and the Holy Spirit together is what brings us to the Father. It's the triune God.
Thanks, everybody. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
Thanks for participating,
Thank you, Dan.
All of us hiding too. I thought our head shrinking down.
That's right.